I want to just kind of start today by doing something I love to do. I love to grill. Anybody else in here love to grill? Any other dads love to grill? Good, a couple of you guys here. I love to grill. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be hamburgers or hot dogs or chicken or pork chops or fish or steak. I love to grill. And so what I have with me today, this is a real grill. You can tell it's a little warm up here, a little smoke coming up, and I'm hoping I don't set off the fire alarm. And I have with me a real New York strip steak right here. So I love that sizzle, don't you? And some of you right now are going, thanks a lot, Jason. You know, I haven't had breakfast yet. You know, we're going out to lunch in a little while. And now, smell that, all right? Smell that. And you're thinking, why in the world are you doing this in church? Well, you know, I'll tell you in a few minutes. But before we do that, we need to season a little bit, right? What does Emerald say when he seasons? Bam! There we go. All right, good. Let me turn that down so I don't set off the fire alarm, really. I'm a little worried. Mr. Brown will be upset with me, all right? But anyway, don't let me forget about this. We're going to come back to this in a couple minutes, I promise. Let me turn down a little bit more. There we go. But you know what? Today I want to talk about dads. Because you see, sometimes in the media, almost all the time in the media, dads are portrayed kind of as buffoons, aren't they? But here's what I want to tell you. Here at Christ Church, we have some remarkable dads. We have some absolutely phenomenal dads. We have some dads who are completely engaged with their kids. I mean, we have some dads that are the spiritual leaders of their house. I mean, we have some devoted single dads. We have some awesome granddads. In this church, we have some remarkable dads. And I don't know about you, but I'm blessed to be a part of a church like that. And today, I just want to tell you a story. A story that's found in Luke 15, and I believe the story ought to be renamed the story of the remarkable dad. In fact, you probably know this story by another name. It's actually called the story of the prodigal son. But here's the thing. Today, as we look at this, I want us to see the whole key to the story is not the son. The key to the story is this remarkable, remarkable dad and this family reunion that goes on. You're a little worried over here, aren't you? I know. It's okay. I promise, all right? I did it last night. I practiced at least once with it, okay? But you know what? This story is awesome. And to get the context of this story, here's what I need you to understand. You need to understand there are some things as Jesus was telling this story that the people hearing the story just knew without a shadow of doubt that a Middle Eastern first century dad would never, ever, ever, ever do. And so as Jesus is telling the story, it says in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus is telling this story to a bunch of notorious sinners, to some tax collectors, to some people that these religious leaders said were kind of despicable people. And you need to understand, as they are hearing Jesus say these words, they are listening to this story through a different set of ears because they just knew there's some things that a dad would never do. In fact, this week I asked that question on Facebook, are there some things your dad would never do? And I got all kinds of great responses. Some people have said, my dad would never, ever wear shorts. He'd never show his legs. I don't know if that's the same thing with your dad. A couple people said, my dad would never dance in public. You know, another group of people said, you know, my dad would never wear pink, never get a manicure. Some people said, my dad would refuse to not, or he always wore socks with his sandals. You know, dads in fashion just sometimes just don't go together, I guess. Yeah, and others said, you know, my dad would never say no to my mom. Others said, you know, my dad would never let anybody else drive. And a lot of people said this, and I just didn't understand this, but maybe this is your family and how you grew up. But a lot of people said that their dad never wore pants to the dinner table. You know, and I don't know if that's you. We're going to have a special support group after the service, and just come down and we'll do some counseling together and get past that. But one thing I know my dad would never do is he would never drive a Chevy. My dad was a Ford guy through and through, and so he would never, ever be caught dead in a Chevy. And in fact, so many times we'd see it on the news, someone would steal a car, he'd see it was a Chevy, he'd list it on there, and he says, you know what, that thief did that guy a favor, getting rid of that Chevy for him. Hopefully he'll buy a Ford next time around. You know, my dad, you know, he still drives Fords. I drive a Ford because it's something he would never do. Now, odds are right now you're thinking, there's some things that my dad would never do. And as Jesus is telling this story, the audience is picturing this whole story through some things that they knew a Middle Eastern dad would never do. For instance, one of the things a Middle Eastern dad would never do is simply this. A Middle Eastern dad would never divide up his estate early and give a portion of it to his children. He would never divide up his estate early and give a portion of it to his children. Now today, when it comes to estates, there's no rhyme or reason. People just kind of do whatever they want to do. Give a little money here, a little money there, a little to the kids, a chunk to charity, whatever it may be. There's really no protocol. But back in the first century, there was a protocol, and the protocol was that you wouldn't do anything. You wouldn't pass out the estate until the dad was almost on his deathbed. And then they'd be there, and they kind of create this little ceremony and bring in the family around this dad's deathbed, and the dad then would begin to divvy up portions of the estate to his oldest and the next oldest and next oldest all the way down the line. And so he'd give away the flat-screen TV, the golf clubs, the tools, and stuff like that. But as this audience was hearing the story, they just knew one thing, that a dad would never, ever, ever give away the estate before the appropriate time. And so when this kid comes here in verse 11 of chapter 15, you can just imagine the surprise of the listeners. As Jesus tells the story of the son who comes to his dad and says, you know, I know it's not cultural protocol. Yeah, I know this is never done, but I would like my share of the estate right now. I want it right now. And I know you might have to sell some livestock. I know you might have to liquidate a few investments. I know you might be worried and think that people are going to think I'm greedy and I just want to get my greedy little hands on your money. And I know you might think that I'm going to go on some trip and I'm going to blow it everywhere. But Dad, I want my share of the estate now. What do you think? Now, Dads, how would you respond to that? I don't know how I'd respond to that, but a couple weeks ago, I actually had a chance to think about that question. I came home from a meeting at night, and I kind of interrupted one of those deep conversations between my oldest son, Eli, and my wife, and I walked in, and it kind of looked a little awkward in that conversation. Then Eli kind of ran off, and I'm like, what was that all about, you know? Well, why did you run when I come in the room, you know? And Ann said this. Well, he was asking because he's a little worried about your tools, and he wanted to know if, when you died, if he can get all your tools. I'm going, I'm still alive. I'm okay here, you know? And so, Dads, what would you do? Well, this dad in this story did something that no other dad would have done. This dad does what is not culturally protocol at that time. No one ever gives away the estate. No one ever gives the share of estate away before time, but this dad does that. And the listeners in his story must have just absolutely gasped when this happened. And they must have said, you know, this is impossible. The dad wouldn't do that. Tell this kid to go back to work, go back to the fields. He's not ready. He's immature, and he's obviously not ready to handle the weight of all this money. But you see, Jesus wanted to communicate something about this Middle Eastern dad. Here's what he wanted to communicate. That this wasn't your normal, typical Middle Eastern dad. In fact, you see, remarkable dads often possess what some people might call an uncommon wisdom. An uncommon wisdom. And I think every wise parent knows that there are moments in your son or daughter's life where they come to you and they believe that they have been endowed with this supernatural intellectual ability where they know absolutely everything and you know nothing. And so in those moments, these parents with uncommon wisdom go ahead and give their kids with their supernaturally endowed smarts exactly what they want, knowing that it may hurt them. Because you see, sometimes kids got to learn the lesson the hard way, don't they? Sometimes we have to learn lessons the hard way. And think about this. I mean, think about this. This dad knew this kid, didn't he? I mean, he raised him since childbirth. So don't you think he knew exactly what this kid was going to do with the money? Don't you think he knew he was going to blow it? You see, I think he did. I think he knew exactly what he's going to do with it. And this kid, just like many of us, had to learn the lessons the hard way. And listen to what it says in Hebrews about discipline. It says this, "My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child." The Lord disciplines those he loves. What does that mean? It means this, that sometimes our heavenly Father has to just let us go through some tough stuff. And by allowing us to go through some of this tough stuff, it helps us to grow in ways that we typically or normally wouldn't grow. And sometimes God has to come to us and say, hey, you want to be the God of the universe? You want to do it your way? Then go ahead. Try it your way for a while. Why don't you go ahead and be the God of your own universe and see how that works for you? And so we bottom out. And we hit adversity and catastrophes in our life physically and emotionally and relationally and financially. I mean, sometimes God even allows us to succeed, to top out. And he does that so we can see how empty that can be. God sometimes just comes and says, you know what, okay, you want to be the God of the universe? Then go ahead, give it a try and see how that works for you. So this father in the story, he raises the cash and his kid comes with his hand out and he begins to fill his pockets with all of the money. And then he takes off in his jacked up four camel drive, you know, chariot, and he's heading out, you know, and he's doing life his way. And he's got little Elvis blaring on his iPod, you know, Viva Lost Baghdad. You know, he's heading to the big city, to the bright lights to have a good time. And the Bible says that for a while, things are going pretty good. Things are going his way, and it's one continual party after another, having a good time. I mean, he forgets his dad's teaching. He forgets the morals and the values that he was raised on. He's living life his way. He's living large. He is free. But then the Bible says the money runs out, and he's got nothing. You see, he flushed it away with parties and prostitutes and alcohol and snorting it up his nose. He has got nothing left. He is broke, he is penniless, and he is bankrupt. And all those girls that he thought were interested in him, they're gone when the money's gone. All those friends he thought were his friends, they're gone when the money is gone. And here he is, this kosher Jewish boy, and he hits rock bottom. I'm telling you, he's at the bottom of the barrel, because guess what he does? He takes on a job that no kosher Jewish boy would ever take on. He goes and he starts working on a pig farm. And it gets worse because he begins, the Bible says, to fantasize, to dream, to lust after what they were feeding the pigs. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I grew up in the Midwest. I grew up around farms. My first clubhouse was an old chicken coop. So I grew up around pigs a lot, and I've been hungry around pigs. I've never, ever lusted after what they fed the pigs. It's gross. It's disgusting. But that's where this kid is. He is broke and he is hungry. And I guarantee he would have done anything at that moment to have one of these, a New York strip steak. He would have loved to have one of these at that moment because he was hungry. He was starving. He was looking for food. He was looking for answers. And so Jesus uses this incredible phrase to describe where this kid is in the decision he makes in his life. Because this kid is broke, he is hungry, he is penniless, and Jesus uses this phrase. He says, this kid comes to his senses. He comes to his senses. I mean, think about that phrase. Think about what that means. He comes to his senses. This son realizes everything he's done. He realizes how much he's blown it. He realizes that he has a dad who has done what no other dad would do, and now he's blown the estate. He's broke, and he's hungry. I mean, he's thinking, why did I ever walk away from my dad's house? And he thinks to himself, I believe, I wish I could have a second chance. I wish I could have a new beginning. I wish I could have a family reunion. And then the Bible says, as Jesus says, he comes to his senses. He comes to his senses. And he thinks, why not go back home? Why not go back home to my dad? I mean, even the hired hands are even better than I am. I can go and work for him. I can live in the bunkhouse. I can save a little money. So fresh out of options, this kid turns around and begins to go home. He comes to his senses. And I'll tell you, every single day, this dad with his unconventional wisdom who gave his son exactly what he asked for is sitting there scanning the horizon looking to see this son of his because he knows he's going to hit rock bottom. And so the kid does. He heads home and he gets closer and closer and closer. And the closer he gets, he sees his dad doing something no other Middle Eastern dad would ever be caught doing. And I know this is going to sound silly, but no Middle Eastern dad would ever be caught running in public. It wouldn't be caught running in public. I know that doesn't make sense to us because I know a lot of you dads suit up and put on your running outfits. You go out to stay in shape. And I know a lot of you dads put on your running outfits to make people think you're going out to stay in shape, all right? But this dad goes out and does this, and the people listening to the story are going, what? No dad would do that. No Middle Eastern dad would be caught dead running in public. And so Jesus throws a surprise. Listen to what he says. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, for he ran to his son. He ran to his son. Man, I can just picture this now. I can just picture the dad kind of hitching up his robe, you know, and his necklace is jiggling, his hair is blowing, his sandals are flopping as he is running full speed to his son. And he gets to his son, he throws his arms around him and says, "Son, I love you. I love you." You see, that's what remarkable dads do. It's another thing they possess. They possess this ability to express love to their kids. I mean, this is a characteristic of a remarkable dad, and I think this is a characteristic that's so important for a godly, remarkable dad, is to be able to express love to his kids, to his child, to make sure they understand that they are valued and they are loved and they are important. And there are a couple ways that this dad does this. In fact, a couple ways we can learn from is this series. We're applying some practical truths, and here's the first thing this dad does. It's with a look. We can express love with a look. Because I guarantee these two guys, this son and this dad, locked eyes long before they got to one another. And parents, doesn't it happen sometimes? Don't your kids come to you and you're busy, you're going through life and you're reading a book, you're reading a paper, you're on your laptop, you're watching TV, and your kid comes to you and they want to kind of share their day with you, share what they experienced with you, and you're kind of half-hearted, you're kind of half there, kind of half paying attention, like, yeah, whatever, I know, and you're kind of just nodding your head. Here's what we need to do. Next time that happens, we need to turn off the TV. We need to turn the computer off. We need to close the book, close the paper, put it down, look them in the eye and say, "Tell me about your day. I want to hear every single detail about your day." And you know what that look expresses? They're valued. They're valued. So let's practice here this morning. Every man, woman, boy, girl, you came with someone today. You're sitting next to someone. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to them right now and look them in the eye. Go ahead. I know it's a little awkward. For some of you, it's been a while, all right? Look them in the eye. See, here's the truth about this. We have no idea how powerful a look can be. And I guarantee the moment that son's eyes locked with his father's eyes, he knew his dad loved him. There's a lot of power. There's a lot of love just in a look. There's another way we can express love. Another way we can express love is through a word. Through a word. You know, our words are so powerful, and our words can say so much to our kids and to our families. It could truly let them know how much they care. And this dad in the story, he says some remarkable words, some remarkable words. And think about what this story is all about. Think about all that this kid has done. And then listen to what this dad says. "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." I mean, imagine this. This kid had no idea how his dad was going to respond the moment he saw him. He didn't know if he was going to embrace him or not. And think of how reassuring those words out of his father's mouth must have been the moment they locked eyes, the moment they came face to face. He said those simple words, "This son of mine." Those words must have meant so much to this kid because he knew he blew it. I mean, those are powerful words. And parents, your words are powerful. And your kids need to hear you say words like, "I love you. I believe in you. My life wouldn't be the same without you." I mean, those are such powerful words. So anytime you get a chance, lock eyes with your kids and let them know, tell them that you love them. So we can express love through a look and through a word. We can also express love through a touch. Through a touch. You know, some of the best memories, the memories I still have are of my dad just having his hand on the back of my neck as we drive down the street. I still remember that touch. I remember sitting between, because I never sat over in the passenger seat. I always sat right next to him, and I remember his hand right on the back of my neck. A touch is powerful. And in this story, this kid comes home. This dad runs and embraces his son and says, "I love you." Now, parents, let me warn you about this. I mean, when you're at school picking your kid up, don't run down the hallway at school and grab your kids and hug them at school and kiss them on the cheek, all right? They may be a little embarrassed of you, all right? Don't do that at the mall or the movie theater. I mean, my kids right now are at that phase in life where they're embarrassed to be seen with the adults. You know what I'm talking about? And so be careful. But give them a loving touch. Maybe it's just a poke in the ribs or a hand on the shoulder or a pat on the back or maybe it's just a little tickle here and there or wrestling with your boys, whatever it may be. Just let them know by a touch how much you care for them. It's powerful. It's powerful through a look and through a word and through a touch how we can express love. Now, there's one other thing that I think we can learn from this dad in this story. one other important thing that no Middle Eastern dad would ever do, and no Middle Eastern dad would ever throw a party for a son who blew his inheritance. No Middle Eastern dad would ever throw a party for a son who blew his inheritance. In fact, there was another ceremony that would have happened. For a son who blew the inheritance, a son who maybe made some bad financial decisions, a son who maybe just absolutely squandered everything through wild living, there would have been another celebration, but it wasn't a celebration. Actually, what the community would have done is they would have gathered together these clay pots, and they would have filled it full of rocks. They would have filled it full of acorns, and they all would have gotten a line and marched over to this kid's house, and they would have stood out in front of his house, and they would have called him to come out on the front porch. And then one by one, each member of the community would take their pot up in front of the kid and throw it and break it at its feet. You see, what they were saying in this is, you broke the trust of your father and you blew his inheritance. You broke the trust of this community and you have embarrassed us. So we are now breaking community with you. We are breaking relationship with you. You see, this was a shunning ceremony. This was one of those ceremonies where the kid was never, ever allowed to come back into the community. He was from this point forward considered an outsider. And it was this ceremony, this shunning ceremony, that kept a lot of kids in those days from making mistakes and blowing and mishandling the inheritance from their dad. And so in this story, as these guys are hearing this story, they knew that no dad would ever throw a party for their kid who blew it all. But not this dad. I mean, not only is he welcoming the kids home and running to greet them, not only is he crying, but these people knew that this shunning ceremony should have taken place, but that's not what happens. Jesus actually flips it upside down. Jesus kind of throws him for a twist here at the end, and listen to what he says. He says these words. The father says, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. You hear those words? Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. In other words, what he's saying is, let's all have some steaks, you know? Instead of throwing down the pots, you know what? Let's embrace them. Instead of breaking community, let's embrace them. Let's eat together. Instead of shunning them, let's celebrate. Because this son of mine who is dead is now alive. The son of mine who was lost is now found. So let's kill the fatted calf and let's have steak. That's what this dad was saying here. And so we're going to do that here this morning. Whew. Here we go. Let's see who we can pick on this morning. See, we got to have a dad around here. All right, Mike, I'm going to pick on you this morning. Here you go. Here's the steak. It's a little rare. But there you go. You say that, your own risk, all right? I have a waiver you can sign here in a minute, all right? But let me turn this off and make sure we're good here. There we go. But you know what? After this party happened, it was incredible. And you're thinking, what kind of party was this? I mean, what kind of dad would throw a party? Because that's what the listeners were hearing. Well, you see, this dad with this uncommon wisdom, this dad with this ability to express love also possessed this. He possessed extravagant forgiveness. He possessed extravagant forgiveness. I mean, I want you to think about this dad for a moment. I mean, how deeply do you think this dad in this moment was hurt? I mean, think about it. Think about what it might have cost him. I mean, his love had been sneered at. I mean, his estate had been squandered away. His reputation had been harmed. Now the older brother's ticked off because dad's throwing a party for the younger brother who blew it all. I mean, this dad has every reason to be resentful. This dad has every reason to be mad and say, I cannot believe you've come home. You've blown your life. You have ruined my life. And just because you're hungry, you want me to forgive you? I'm not going to do it. But that's not what this dad does. This dad runs to meet his son. And he doesn't give him a lecture. He doesn't demand an explanation. He doesn't demand a payment. He throws his arms around him and he forgives him. He forgives him. And I believe it costs this dad a lot to teach this lesson. You see, forgiveness can be costly and it can be hard even for the best of dads. So let me just say a quick word to some of you older dads here in this room. Are there some kids in your life that you have that need some forgiveness? Are there some kids that need an embrace? You say, but Jason, you don't understand. You don't know what's happened. You don't know what they've done. You don't know how bad it's been. You don't understand. I mean, let me ask you, do you really want to go to your deathbed never making that relationship right? I mean, is your pride worth that much to you, dads? Forgiveness is costly. And forgiveness may cost you your pride, but do your kids know you're home with your arms wide open? And how about you younger dads? We can learn from the older dads in this one. I want you to know this. Our kids are going to blow it. Every one of our kids are going to make mistakes, and we have to be ready and quick to forgive. We have to be anxious to forgive so that we can be an example of our Heavenly Father's love and forgiveness for us, and so that our kids can see what our Heavenly Father wants to do because He is anxious to forgive us. Now, I can just imagine as Jesus finished his story, there was a quiet crowd because they had been blown away by what Jesus had communicated. And I think they're thinking this moment, man, that is no ordinary dad. That is no ordinary dad who would do what no other Middle Eastern dad would do and give his son an inheritance just to teach him a lesson, knowing that it was going to work out. Man, that's uncommon wisdom. And I think they realized that, wow, I can't believe this dad ran, that he expressed love in that way and welcomed and thrown his arms around his kid. And I can't believe he forgave him when he should have shunned him. Wow. I would love to have a dad like that. And I bet there were some tears in that audience. I bet big guys like Peter that day might have had some tears as they were thinking about maybe a family reunion that they needed to have with their dad. And maybe here today, some of us need to have one of those reunions. Just a moment where we make things right, when we embrace our kids and forgive them. And I can't help but to think that maybe we need another family reunion to happen around here today, that some of us need a reunion with our Heavenly Father. I mean, I talk to a lot of people who have walked away from God and turned around and walked back to them, and almost every single one of them will tell the same story. They will tell you what happened, and they will use these words. I was going through life. I was doing things my way, and all of a sudden, it made sense. I came to my senses. And they will tell you about their highs. They will tell you about their lows. They will tell you all the things they experienced. And they will tell you about the moment it all came together and it made sense for them. They came to their senses. And you know what? God is waiting for us to do that. And God wants to. In fact, listen to what it says at the beginning of chapter 11. It says, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. You hear that? There is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over just one sinner who repents. What it's simply saying there is a party in heaven. There is a cake in heaven with your name on it. There is a celebration that occurs when one person turns around and moves back towards God. And some of you are going, man, I want to be at that party. I'd love to be at that family reunion. How do I do that? How do I RSVP? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's exactly what you need to do. You need to R. You need to recognize your need. Recognize your need. The son in this story recognized his need. He walked away from God, and he humbly then decided, I can't do this anymore. I have tried it my way. I have walked away. I have tried to be the God of my own universe, and I need to humble myself and return to God. You need to recognize your need. In fact, the scripture for this says simply this: for the wages of sin is death. Every one of us in this room has blown it once or twice, at least in life. But listen to how this scripture goes on. It goes on to say these words: but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, that's the gift. And once we recognize our need, then we need to receive the gift, because Jesus has given us a costly gift. You see, his forgiveness, the forgiveness that we've been granted, cost a ton. It cost Jesus his life. It cost God his one and only son. It's a costly kind of forgiveness. So we need to recognize our need. And then S, we simply need to say we're sorry to God. We need to just simply say we are sorry to God. just as his son did in the story. He was walking away from his dad, and then at a moment when he came to his senses, he turned around and walked back to his dad. There's a big church word for that, a big Bible word for that. It's called repentance. And what we need to do in that moment is we need to turn around and humble ourselves and walk back towards our Father. In fact, listen to what it says in Acts. It says this, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. I love that phrase, turn to God, because that's what we all need to do. Simply turn to God. So we recognize our need. We say we're sorry to God. And then V, we verbalize our faith. We simply confess. We simply say, God, I can't do it my way. I tried being the God of my own universe. It didn't work out very well. And so, God, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you with my life. I'm trusting you with my future. So we recognize our need. We say we're sorry to God. We verbalize our faith. And finally, P, we plunge our past. We plunge our past through baptism. You know, when every Christ follower received the amazing grace of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, they were baptized. They were baptized, and it's this incredible image, picture of what Jesus did for us, of his death, of his burial in a tomb, and his resurrection. In fact, in Romans 6, it says this, it says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. You have a Father, a heavenly Father, that's there waiting, scanning the horizon, looking to do what no other father would do and welcome you home. And let me just say this one last word to those of you in this room who might still be running. You still are running from God and you're not ready to stop yet. And I understand, but I hate it. I hate it for you. I hate it for the pain you're going to experience in your life. But here's the picture I want you to get. I want you to remember that picture of that father waiting there with his arms wide open for his son to come home. And I want you to see that father running, running to his kid to embrace him. That's our God. That's our Heavenly Father. He's remarkable. He's wonderful. Would you pray with me? Father God, we just, right now, humbly just come before you. God, and I realize as we talk about this topic here this morning that there are definitely some in this room that maybe didn't have a great experience with their earthly father. That maybe there was some pain and there's some heartache and there's some broken relationship that's happening there. God, I just pray that there will be some mending done here today. And God, I pray that every single person in this room will know the words of the psalm writer who simply said these words, I, God, will be the father to the fatherless. I will be the father to the fatherless. Father, thank you for being this remarkable dad. Thank you for the love that you've given so freely to us. Thank you for that forgiveness, that amazing forgiveness that you granted us through your son, Jesus Christ. God, thank you for loving your children and making a way for us to get home to you. God, we love you. We praise you. And we pray all this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.